All right, good morning to you. Good to see you here today. Happy Mother's Day. I just came up, occasionally this happens, I just came up with a fabulous idea. Okay, I was in the back there and the deacons were trying to help people find a seat and it's crowded this morning. We had a great crowd first service. We're looking for another full house later. And then I come in and I notice as I sit down over here that actually the contractor for our building is actually seated on the front row this morning. Mr. LaRook, should we make him stand up? And why don't you stand up more? Let everybody see you. Here's my great idea. He's always here, but he's never on the front row. Okay, he just had to get a little late getting here today, Maury. Were you? Yeah? Okay. So here's my great idea, all right? I'm going to put a chair right here. And that's going to be your assigned seat until this project is finished. Okay? Next Sunday right here. And we'll just let him sit here and listen to me for the next few months. And I'll bet you we'll break a record getting this building done, won't we? Oh my, it's good to see you today. We're glad that you are here. Got a long way to go, so let's jump right in. Every day when I come to the office here at First Church, I pass one of the most beautiful bushes. It is a brilliant, beautiful, big, brilliant, beautiful azalea bush. Matter of fact, it's not just one, it's two. They're not just one color, they're actually two colors. There's two bushes with a green some bush in between them. But they're beautiful. And I've noticed these bushes this spring. And I thought the other day when I saw these beautiful, big, brilliant azalea bushes, I was thinking, have they always been that beautiful? You know, now I have a memory of them for the past number of years or whatever. But I don't know when they were planted. I don't know how long they've been there. I don't know if they go all the way back to 20 years. They're quite large. But I was thinking about that this week, and I wondered, especially when I saw another azalea bush, and I tried to get a picture of it, but a lady chased me away from her home. that's not true, I'm just kidding. But this bush was like small, and it was dying. Now, I don't know how long it had been there. Maybe it was just planted last year. I don't know. But I was contrasting those two, okay? You got this small, dead, dying, two-bloom azalea bush. And then you've got these two different colored, big, beautiful, bright, healthy azalea bush. And I was just kind of contrasting those two, and I wondered, you know, is that a picture of who we are as a people of faith? You know, we're planted in this beautiful family of God, and God prunes, God waters, God provides the bright, shining light of His Son. And we're given everything that we need to become big, bright, and beautiful. But a lot of times I think we become less than what God wants us to be. And as I thought about that this week with the chapter 5 of the story, the nation has been born. The promise to Abraham has been realized. God's people, God's young nation has been let go from Egypt. They have left Egypt and they are on their way to the promised land. And that's where we are today. We're looking at this nation and what they are and what they're going to become. And what they are is one thing, and what they are going to become depends so much and on depending on God and His leading, His guidance, His pruning, and all of the care that God is so willing to give. Matter of fact, when we think about our journey through the story, instead of getting lost in the details of the lower story, what we're doing is we're rising to this 30-foot level and we're connecting with the pieces of the upper story in order to see what God is doing and what He intends to do and why. And in chapter 5, God wants to come down and He wants to dwell with Israel. That's the big idea. That's the big vision. That's what God wants. What God gave Adam and Eve in the garden and took away because of their sin and rebellion, God wants to give them and us back. He wants to restore this beautiful relationship with Him so that we will never be apart from Him. God wants to come down and do life with us. That was the original vision of Genesis 1. And that's what God is desperately wanting to do. And in page after page of His Word, the Scriptures, chapter after chapter of the story, He wants to get us back, and He's going to do everything that He can to accomplish it. You remember, don't you? Chapter 1, sin changed everything. It ruined God's vision, separated us from God. Chapter 2, 3, and 4, God interacted with the people. And in chapter 5, He's determined to come back down and dwell with His people again. Matter of fact, I think the passage that kind of sets the stage for what we're looking at today in the story is Exodus chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. Look at this. It says, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Now I want you to get this picture in your mind before we go any further. I mean, it's like us saying, you know what? Last week on Tuesday afternoon at 10 minutes after 3, you know, we mark in time important, significant, life-changing events, you know, in our lives. You know, things that we, you know, don't you remember? Don't you remember the day you got married? I remember distinctly the day I got married. I'm sitting there and I'm looking at Arlene, and I just recited my vow, and she was reciting her vow, and I was thinking to myself, I can't believe she's going to go through this. You know? I mean, thank you, God. You know? I mean, don't you just mark moments in life that were just so significant, so awesome, so wonderful? It's just a moment in time. Well, it doesn't seem like it, but this is a moment in time. And when Moses here says, you know what, on the first day of the third month after we left Egypt, on that very day, this is where we came. We pitched our tents. We were on the edge of the desert, and here we are in front of this mountain. And what they are going to experience at the base of this mountain, on this mountain, is nothing short of God coming down and being with them. You see, that's the message of chapter 5 of the story. I want to dwell with you. I mean, it's simply God saying, hey, I want to dwell with you. I want to do life with you. This is why I created you. But so much of how we respond doesn't lead us to become bigger. Maybe that's not a good analogy. You know, bigger, more beautiful, more brilliant, like the azalea bush. A lot of times we just let the things of life, the harsh winters, you know, the kids playing in the yard, the next door neighbor's dog, all these kinds of things develop, make our brilliant, bigger azalea bush not what it could become. But see, God looking down, and He wants to be with His people. I want to dwell with you. And when He says that, He means it, and He's going to show them. But so often, we respond in a different way than we should to Him. So two things become very crucial. Two things become very crucial at this point of the story. And this is the point where God gives us the Ten Commandments. Okay? God gives us the Ten Commandments, and then He also comes before us and says, you know what? Not only do I want to give you the Ten Commandments, by the way, here's the plan for this portable place of worship called a tabernacle, and I want you to build that too. Really crucial, these two things. Let's talk for a minute about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. You remember that document that there was such a firestorm in our community several years ago about this document that, oh my goodness, it hung on the wall of our city hall in Altoona, and it caused such an uproar. Some people said, take it down. Most of us said, it's fine if it stays up. But it caused such a fight, those Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, the Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. God said to Moses, tell him that I am sent you. I am your God, Yahweh, the only God. And they lived in such a pluralistic type of time when the worship of many gods They invented new gods all the time. And God wanted to make sure that that I am the only God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Isn't it amazing? If you read the story, you know this, that while Moses was up on the mountain and while he was experiencing the mountain quaking and the mountain smoking and the people were down at the base and wondering what in the world is going on up there. And all of a sudden, hey, let's all pitch in our gold jewelry and let's make a calf out of gold that we can worship. I mean, Moses is on the mountain getting the very Ten Commandments from God, and the people are down at the base of the mountain and they are worshiping a graven image, the very thing that God is saying not to do. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I mean, as a believer, doesn't this make you cringe? It just makes me cringe when I hear God's name taken in vain. A good friend of mine here used to have a business, and he had a bumper sticker or whatever on the wall of that business, and it just said, remember, God's last name is not damn. And then when you hear people use that name in vain, and then they're like incredulous because why in the world would that offend or make you feel so terribly bad? But it does as a believer. You know why it does right here? Because God's name is powerful. God's name is wonderful. God's name is all about that. He wants to come down and dwell with us. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? I love what Randy Frazee says in his book about the story when he says that the Sabbath day is God's way of saying, listen, take a day off from the lower story and make sure that you're connected with the upper story of God. You know, the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, you work 6 days, but one day, the Sabbath day, make sure it's a day of rest, a day of recognizing who God is, what He's done, that God wants to come down and be with us. Commandment number 5, honor thy father and mother. Such a significant thing today. Today is Mother's Day. Thou shalt not murder. To value the very essence of life. Life is precious. This is something that we have lost such control of in our society today, is the value of life. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, in a society today where there's no such thing as a sexual sin, you know, that almost anything goes sexually. But yet here God is saying, you know, why does He say that? It's not so much that why or what God said and when He said don't do these things, but why He did it. God wants you and I to have the most fantastic life that we can have. And He knows that these commands are important to that. Thou shalt not steal. I read on a Facebook post this morning of a young lady from this church, and she said that yesterday at Target or Walmart or something, someone actually stole her 3-year-old child's blanket out of the cart. And she just posted and said, you know, whoever took this, I hope that you needed it more than my 3-year-old little girl. You know, and my thought was this, who would do such a thing? You know, such a thing, to take a 3-year-old blanket out of a cart at Walmart. Oh, that looks nice. They're not looking. I think I'll take it. God said, no, we don't live that way. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Being content with what we have. Now think about this, folks. 1 through 4 is how we treat God. It's all about this vertical relationship. He's the only God. There are no other gods. I'm going to honor His name. And I'm going to keep His name and His relationship with me holy. Commandments 5 through 10 is all about the horizontal relationship. Honoring thy father and mother. And how I treat and how I value my relationship with other people. But see, so often, folks, what happens when God gives us these commands, we see them, we know how important they are, we know how valuable they are, but here's the thing, our sin nature resists God's guidelines. You ever hear the story about the little girl? She's 5 years old. She's just acting up. She's giving her mother just fits. Happy Mother's Day, moms, okay? And little girl's just going on. Finally, the mother has all she can take, and she says, okay, sweetheart, you go here. You sit in this corner, and you do not get up. You do not get up until I tell you to get up. You sit right there. It might be all day. Okay? You ever done this? Some of you moms like, oh, Pastor John's looking in my window, right? This particular little girl sat there for a few minutes with her arms crossed, and she said, Mom, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. Does that sound like your kid? You know, in reality, to me, it sounds like all of us, because that's who we are. God gives us guidelines for how we treat God, how we treat each other. He wants a community of love that reflects the relationship of the Trinity. Have you ever thought about that? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God was a family before He made us into the nation of God. And God wants us to treat each other and to treat Him the same way that the Trinity treats each other in heaven. God wants this community of love that reflects the relationships of the Trinity. And the Ten Commandments shape that community. Commandments 1-4, how we treat God. This vertical relationship between us and God. 5-10, the horizontal relationships. How we treat each other. But so often when we say, okay, God, that's how you want me to live. And on the outside, I'm going to try to do that. But on the inside, that old sin nature just comes up and just wants us to do something different. You know that's true. If you've read the story, chapter 5 this week, you will know that's true. Moses was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. Aaron built a golden calf and the people worshiped it. And here's the point, folks. God cannot, will not be with a rebellious people. Moses interceded so that God would not wipe out this rebellious people. Did you see in the story where Moses comes down off the mountain? He's got the Ten Commandments, not the ones that Charlton Heston used, but the ones that God actually gave him. And he broke them, he smashed them on the ground because of this obstinate, stiff-necked, rebellious, sinful people. And then he said, oh God, please don't destroy them again. And it's all because, folks, that's our nature. But you see, folks, God actually goes one step further when he says, I want to dwell with you. You see, a lot of times people don't draw the connection here between one major story to another major story. But the one major story is the Ten Commandments, God's relationship with us, our relationship with each other. And then you got this other major story in this part of the Bible where he says, and by the way, here's this tent I want you to build, and I want it to be so wide and so long and have so many poles, and I want three little rooms on the inside, and I want a courtyard with an altar that's going to have a sacrifice on it day and night, every day, all the time, and then you're going to have these rooms. There's going to be a holy place. Then there's going to be a holy of holy place, and we're going to set aside a priesthood, and one day out of the year, the high priest, just the high priest, can go in the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God and offer prayers and sacrifice on behalf of the people for their sin. All because I want to dwell with you. You see, the tabernacle was this portable place of worship. They weren't in the promised land yet. The temple had not yet been built. The tabernacle was this portable place of worship that God said, I promise me you that you build this, you build it just like this, you make this holy of holies, and that's where I'm going to be. Because if you noticed in the story over and over and over again, Moses was like, God, I want to see you. I want to be in your presence. And the people were like down, we want to see God too. Oh, and they go toward the mountain, they want to see God, and the mountain quakes, and the lightning strikes, and the mountain smokes, and they're like, oh, maybe not. But all the time, God says, yes, I do want to be with you. He told Moses, Moses, I can't let you see me. I can't let you see my face because nobody can see God and die. But I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you up with my hand, and I'm going to walk by. I'm going to let you see me kind of from a distance, from the back. I'm going to let you experience my presence. And what happens when Moses has that experience and he comes off the mountain? He's glowing. People's like, did you see Moses? Holy smokes. I have a way with words, don't I? I didn't plan that. That just came out. But I want to be with you. That's what this whole tabernacle thing was all about. That God would dwell in the most high place because nobody could see his face. Only the high priest could enter the most holy place once a year on behalf of the people. The tabernacle was this portable tent. God would guide his people with a moving cloud during the day and a column of fire by night. It was all about the presence of God. It was all about God wanting to be with them. I want to dwell with you. And it's still true today. But you know what? I think one of the most beautiful things about this passage, we talked about it last week, about the shedding of blood. They've got this altar. They're going to shed blood on there every day, all the time, for the sins of the people. But we know what's coming. Because the establishment of this nation was all about this one person that was going to one day be born. And his sin was going to cover the sins of all people, past, present, and future. But Moses actually has an encounter with God during this whole process. It's kind of amazing. It actually comes, the text for that is Exodus 33. Let me show you. Let me walk you through just a few verses here. And I want you to see this interchange between God and Moses and what it means for us today. Look, this is what he says. Moses says to God, remember that this nation is your people. Think about that. I mean, Moses, all right, he sees the burning bush. He reluctantly goes back to Egypt. He goes before Pharaoh, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. They finally go. The Egyptians chase them to the edge of the Red Sea, and God miraculously divides the Red Sea. They walk through the Red Sea, and they're like, you know, oh my goodness, manna every day, manna in the morning, manna in the evening, water from a rock. And here's Moses at the edge of a desert in a tent, not knowing what the future is going to hold, but certainly has some pretty cool experiences in the recent past. And he looks at God, he says, God, remember that this nation, that these are your people. You know, I just see that phrase just dripping with, you know what, I'm tired, God. You know, you called me to do this, to bring these people. This is a hard job. God, these are your people. That's awesome. Look at what God says when he replies. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Presence and rest, presence and rest. What do you need? I need God's presence. I need rest. Sometimes I'm just tired and I need presence and rest. You know, when Elijah found himself out in the wilderness and he wanted to die, what did God do? God came and gave him his presence, and then it says God put him to sleep and rest. You see, that's exactly what Moses needed for what was ahead of him. Look at this. Then Moses says to him, to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. God, if you're not in my future, if you're just in my past, let me die right now. Because my life in the past was difficult, and without you, I would not have made it through. And if I do not have you today and tomorrow and every day that is ahead of me, I cannot go on. It's the same thing that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians when he says that we do not grieve as the rest of the world who has no hope. Moses was getting this word from God, and he was saying, listen, it's all about my presence. I want to dwell with you. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to go with you. Moses says, if that's not the case, Lord, then I don't want to go anywhere from here. And look at what Moses says. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? You see, what God is going to do with this nation, Abraham's promises become true. The people have left the slavery of Egypt. They are on their way to the promised land. Jesus is almost ready to be born in Bethlehem. And God says, or Moses says, how will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? See, what he's saying, folks, is the most important thing is that God is with us. And then look at what he says at the end. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Moses is saying, listen, if it's not your presence, what else will be different from us than the rest of the people in all the world? Why is this nation that you've established different than all the other nations in all the world? I mean, you think about what God is going to do, and he's going to cast people out of Canaan and give the land of Canaan to the Hebrew people. And why God does all these kinds of things, it's all about this nation that's going to bring about the salvation of the souls of every person in the world who turns to his son Jesus Christ. And he's saying here, he says, what will distinguish us? What will distinguish us? What is different from us, folks, is that we have the presence of God. So, is your bush bigger, brilliant, or is it dying? Now, let me give you, and I need to be finished here in a minute, let me give you some application real quickly, because you know what? It's not enough to just look at the story in the context of the Old Testament and what God is trying to do and why, but because of who we are and where we are now, we can make some application to what happened later. For example, the first thing I want you to remember is Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest, Hebrews 10 says. Think about that. In the story today, it said that the high priest, only the high priest, one day a year can go into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God for the people. Hebrews says Jesus is our high priest. So we can boldly go into the Holy of Holies. When? Every day. We can go right now. We can go this afternoon. We can go tomorrow, tonight, next week. Because of Jesus Christ, there is now not periodic access to God, but every moment of every day. With the blood of Jesus on the door frame of your life and mine, you and me, we are and can be forgiven. We can be given direct access into the most holy place. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we are the place. You see, God said, build me this tabernacle, this long, this wide, this many poles, use acacia wood, covered in gold, Holy of Holies, Ark of the Covenant, cherubim, all that. But now the New Testament says that we're the place. We are the tabernacle of God. We are the nation of God. Everybody that loves God and has accepted Jesus Christ, that we are a part of that family. It's not about one nationality. It's not about anybody. We are the family of God. We are the place. Now, when I say we, I don't mean bricks and mortar here. I mean you and me, we the people. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are those that have been grafted in. Don't ever forget that. And then thirdly, finally, 10 commandments, 1 through 4, us and God, 5 through 10, us and each other. But Jesus had an encounter in Matthew chapter 22 when somebody said to him, hey, by the way, which is the greatest commandment? You remember Jesus' response, right? And he says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And by the way, the second is likened to the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two. You see, folks, you think about things that get more complicated as they go along, Jesus simplified it. And Jesus said, you know what? If you keep these two, you'll keep the 10. And if you keep these two, you will be everything that God wants you to be. Folks, that's what God calls us to be. God wants to come down, and he wants to live with you and me. But in order for God to come down, there got to be guidelines on how we treat each other, on how we understand and obey him. But trying to obey the Ten Commandments without first having His blood on your doorframe of your soul and His presence in your heart as your tabernacle is no better than the little girl who was sitting down on the outside but standing up on the inside. We cannot outwardly conform to God's laws without being inwardly transformed by His presence. And that's what He was beginning to teach and show the people way back then. I hope and pray that we've learned that lesson today and that we truly are His people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that You would bless us today as we've studied Your word. And I pray, Lord, that Your word will not be a dusty old book on a shelf, but Lord, it'll be us allowing our story to enter Your story and allowing Your story to be our story. And that, Father, we would allow You to change us from the inside out by the work of Your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that every person in this room this morning would be engaged in that, would be engaged in Your desire to come down and be with us. And, Father, that we would be changed by Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray.